Message this morning builds upon the one that we brought last Sunday morning, as Christ is continuing what we call the Olivet Discourse, as he is sharing end time events, as he is sharing future events, that some of which are not end time, but were going to affect the Jewish people. He is telling them about the coming destruction of the Jewish temple. And some of the things that we will talk about this morning will be repeating some of the things that we looked at last Sunday, but it's necessary to have some continuity and to continue to build on what the Lord is setting before us. I've titled the message this morning, The Times of the Gentiles, and it's there in that passage that Larry read for us. Interestingly enough, of the three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who mentioned the Olivet Discourse, and we said last week that Matthew gives an extended treatment of it, extending to a couple of chapters. Neither Matthew nor Mark mention the times of the Gentiles. They talk about some of the events that go into that, but they do not use that terminology. And so Luke is telling us about a period of time called the times of the Gentiles. And so we don't have a mystery about that, misunderstanding. Right at the beginning of the message, I'll tell you what that is and the extent of it as far as time is concerned. It began back about 600 B.C. in the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the times of the Gentiles will continue until King Jesus returns to the earth to establish his kingdom. And we'll look at that kingdom, particularly in the closing point of the message this morning. So it is an extended period of time. We are already 2,600 years into the times of the Gentiles. And we will be for at least seven more years, because it includes the tribulation. It will not end until Christ comes back in power and in great glory. So we're looking this morning at the times of the Gentiles. We're going to consider again the siege of Jerusalem and look at it in a little different aspect. We're going to look at the signs, and then we're going to look at the second coming. And hopefully when we've completed that, that some things will fit together for you, make sense, and you will see what the word, what the Lord in his word is trying to tell us. So the times of the Gentiles, beginning with the siege of Jerusalem, and that is covered in verses 20 through 24 in the passage that Larry has just read for us. Began in 70 AD. We talked about that last week. Titus the Roman general came with his armies into Jerusalem, took some of the people captive, carried the best of them. My mind shifted to the beginning of Babylonian captivity. They didn't carry people captive. Basically, what they did was killed the Jewish people, and they scattered out to the four corners of the earth. It was a time of terrible desolation. And again, as we talked last week, it was unimaginable for the Jewish people to think of worshiping God without their temple. But Christ said it's coming, it's going to happen, it is going to be destroyed. So the city of David was held by the Roman army and the Roman government. And of course, the people of Israel, now I don't want to confuse you, but the people of Israel had been under Gentile control prior to that, even going back to the days of Nebuchadnezzar, which was 600 years before the birth of Christ, driven out of their land. They were taken captive by the Babylonians, the best of the people, and people that the Babylonians didn't count of much consequence. They remained in the land and did the best for themselves that they could. But that city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people have been under the domination of Gentiles since 600 B.C., and including even a time when they had their temple and they could worship. Rome was there. They were pushing, as you know from our studies in the book of Luke, they were pushing for the crucifixion of Christ. They wanted to do it all nice and legal-like. And so they didn't just go out and kill him, although if they could have done that, they would have. But they thought, we need to get Rome involved here. And so they went to the Roman authorities and brought false charges against Christ so that he could be crucified by the authority that was in charge, which was Rome. Now, the land of Israel, and we mentioned about the fact that it was called after 70 AD, it was called Palestine, a kind of a mocking thing to the Jewish people because their primary enemy through the years was the Philistines. So they were calling the land after the name, not of the people of Israel, but of the Philistines. But Israel has been under the control of Gentiles right up to this present moment. It began with the Babylonians. There are four world empires in the scripture: the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. All of them held sway at one time or another over Jerusalem and over the land of Israel. The Crusaders, which were basically the Catholic Church, held control for a period of time. In more recent times, Arabs, Turks, and British have held influence and control over the land of Israel. In 1948, again, they were given control of a slender piece of land that included Jerusalem. However, and I venture to say that there is no other nation on earth that has named a capital city, and yet the rest of the nations of the world will not recognize their capital city except Israel. Their capital, naturally, would be Jerusalem, and that would be their choice, but the nations of the world and the United Nations have said, no, we won't recognize your right to have Jerusalem as your capital, so Tel Aviv will be your capital. I understand in some things that I've had access to just over this summer that the United Nations is going to be very soon acting on some kind of a resolution that will further control the influence of the Jewish people where Jerusalem is concerned, and specifically the Temple Mount. And more restrictions are going to be placed on them because of Muslim influence, because that is the site of the Dome of the Rock. And so, regardless of what Israel has and what Israel does, there is this influence of the Gentile nations telling them what they can and cannot do. I should have put this in the picture a little sooner, but in 1967, as a result of the Six-Day War, they regained influence in the city of Jerusalem. Moshe Dayan, those of you who lived through those times, you remember that he was the general, he was the commander of the Israeli armies. And it was a very emotional time. I went back this week and was doing some reading on that particular time in 1967. It was a very emotional time as those soldiers were fighting back the Jordanians, and they were in sight of Jerusalem, and they realized that they were going in and that they were going to regain influence in Jerusalem once again. And Moshe Dayan said, we have come here. We will never leave this site again. And scripturally, whether he realized it or not, scripturally what he was saying was accurate. And I'm fast-forwarding. I'm going all the way through the tribulation hour and to the end of the tribulation hour when Christ returns with the bride, and he comes not in the clouds as he does in the rapture, but he comes to the earth to establish his kingdom. The Jewish people will again be gathered at Jerusalem. And as we looked in the scriptures last week, they will be under siege by the armies of Antichrist. And this time, army siege will not be successful. Christ will come victoriously from heaven and defeat the armies of Antichrist, establish Jerusalem as his capital city. We'll sit on the throne of his father David in a temple that will be rebuilt and that will be used during Christ's millennial reign upon the earth. Now, let me, before we move on from the times of the Gentiles and the thought of the siege, let me look at some verses of Scripture in this passage that cause people concern and can cause confusion, and people wonder what is going to happen. I'm beginning to read with verse 21. The Scripture says, "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." And because it is set, again, in the Olivet Discourse, it deals so much with end times events, people look at that and say, well, if I am a mother or an expectant mother, what is going to happen to me? If I am a nursing mother, what is going to happen to me? And we have to understand the context here, again, is the siege of Jerusalem that Christ said would happen, and they would destroy the temple. And so he was talking about, pray that your flight will not be in the winter time. Pray that it will not be on a Sabbath day. But you want to get out of Jerusalem if you can when the armies come in. And again, that happened in 70 AD. That is not, and I'm not trying to be funny at all when I make these next few statements, ladies, that is not something that will ever happen or will be something that a lady in this church age will face in relationship to end time events and the rapture of the church. It was spoken for a specific group, and that is the group that is being talked about there. So, the times of the Gentiles, the siege. Secondly, we want to talk about the signs, and let's look at them in your Bibles also, as it's recorded here in Luke's Gospel. Look at verses 25 and 26. Where Christ said, "There shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Now, obviously, Christ has moved forward from talking about the destruction of Jerusalem to end time events, that these signs are indications that Christ is coming soon from heaven to establish his kingdom. I know I pointed out last week, but it's good to be reminded of some of these things and make sure that we have our thinking where it needs to be. Because when you line up the events that Christ is talking about and you understand what he is saying, it all fits together and it all makes sense. Christ's second coming is in two phases, the rapture and the revelation. Those two events are separated in time by a 7-year period between the rapture and the second coming. When Christ comes in the rapture, Denny was talking this morning about perhaps today, maybe today, some golden daybreak. Christ could come at any moment. The bride, the believers who are alive on the earth, we will be translated, we will be changed instantly, we will be raptured, caught out to be with Christ. Those who have died in Christ will be raised from the dead, and they will ascend from their graves to be with the Lord. And the Scripture says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. after the rapture, 7 years of tribulation, where Satan works all of his wiles on earth, and where he is targeting and he is focusing on the destruction of the nation of Israel. When it looks like he is going to win, Christ comes back from heaven with his bride that has gone to be with him 7 years earlier. And Christ doesn't just appear in the clouds, but he comes to the earth. He will defeat Antichrist with the sword, with the word of his mouth, and he will establish his kingdom on the earth. There are a lot of thoughts going through my head, and I'm trying to go through now and pick them up. Okay, I know where I wanted to go with this. There are no signs for the rapture. We need to nail that down, because we're looking here at the times of the Gentiles and the signs. And when Christ said about those things happening in the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, distress of nations, perplexity, the sea, and the waves thereof. And we're going to look at them in some other scriptures. But we said last week that there are signs that come from heaven, and there are signs in the heaven. In 70 AD, there were not signs in the heaven of a fulfillment of prophecy. But those signs are a witness to the nation of Israel during the tribulation time that Christ is about to return to the earth. Now I said, and believers talk, and I do it all the time, I talk about the signs of the times. But the signs of the time are for the nation of Israel during the tribulation hour. Some of those things come back into, the shadow of those things come back into this church age, the time prior to the rapture of the church, but they are signs that are casting their shadow back into the church age. As we said last week, we are not instructed to look, for example, for the rebuilding of the temple, although it's going to happen. We are not instructed to look for signs in the sun, moon, and stars as the church. We are to look for Christ. Now follow me, and this will make perfect sense. If the rapture of the church is an event that can happen at any moment, everywhere I go among God's people, people are talking about the coming of the Lord and the return of Christ, and they're talking about the rapture when the church is caught out. If there is any sign that must be fulfilled before the rapture takes place, Christ can't come today. If I said to you, and I'll show you in the scripture, if I said to you today, the Jewish temple must be rebuilt as one of the signs of the time for the church, then Christ could not come today. The temple would have to be rebuilt. Christ can come at any time, and the temple will be rebuilt. Now, whether that takes place during the tribulation or whether that takes place prior to the tribulation, we don't know. God didn't tell us in his word that the nation of Israel was going to be reestablished in 1948 prior to the rapture. Because again, if he had said the nation of Israel has to return to the land before Christ can come, then the rapture cannot come at any moment. I hope I haven't lost you. I'm trying to make this clear and understandable. The signs are for Israel, and the promise of Christ's coming in the rapture for his bride is for the church. Let's look at some scripture. And what I'm doing now is reviewing what I've just told you, and I'm supplementing it with the scriptures. Let's look first of all at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 24. The scripture says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews, notice this, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Greeks, the Gentiles, the age, the times of the Gentiles. The Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what the word is saying there is there are two groups. There are the Jews, there are the Greeks. There are the Jews, there are the Gentiles. The Jews want to see a sign. What have the Jews been saying to Christ all through these chapters of Luke in his earthly ministry? Show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. He's already raised the dead. He's walked on the water. He's fed multitudes on two different occasions with a little bit of food. He has done all kinds of miracles of healing. And yet the Jews are coming to him. The Jewish rulers are coming and say, show us a sign. Do another miracle. And finally, Christ says to them, there will be no more signs. There will be no more miracles except my death and resurrection. And when that happens, you will know who I am. So the Jews are looking for a sign. The Greeks, the Gentiles are looking for wisdom. Well, I want to be convinced. I want to be shown that the Bible is true. I want to have it demonstrated to me. And you remember that Paul on Mars Hill was talking to a group of Gentiles. And he didn't go to the Old Testament scriptures because they weren't Jews, but he went to an altar that they had to an unknown God, and he began to reason and talk with them. And yet God says in this passage from 1 Corinthians, he says both Jew and Gentile are saved by the preaching of the cross. To the Jew, it's a stumbling block, because the Old Testament law said anybody that is crucified, anybody that dies on a tree, let him be accursed. And so here is the Jewish Messiah dying on a tree, dying on a cross, and they're stumbling and they're coming to, how can that be? He's going to be the ruler. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the king. How can he be crucified? And the Gentiles say, how could a dead Jew, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful, I'm just trying to show forth what the scriptures are talking about, how can a dead Jew have anything to do with my right standing with God? The Jews seek after a sign. And there are signs in the tribulation that will indicate to them that the return of the Lord from heaven is near. Look, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, part of the Olivet Discourse as recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 24, 29 and 30. And notice, if you will, the context. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. I had another reference there. In the interest of time, I'm not going to ask you to turn. But Joel chapter 2 and verse 31 says that the moon will turn to blood. It will turn blood red. The sun will be darkened. The moon will turn dark red. Stars will fall from heaven. When you see those signs, people of Israel, in the tribulation, know that your redemption draweth nigh. Know that it is not going to be long till King Jesus rides out of heaven with the armies of heaven, believers of this church age, and will come to the earth. He will deliver you. He will establish his rule and his reign. Let's look at one other passage of scripture. I think this is the last one under the second point. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Just an aside, Antichrist will not be revealed until after the church is gone. Who opposes? This is Antichrist, the son of perdition. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the, what's the next word? Temple of God. Antichrist is sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. How do I know there's going to be a temple rebuilt? Because the Bible says so. It's going to be in the tribulation. And Antichrist will go there, and he will declare to the world of the tribulation hour, I am God in the flesh. Now, the Bible does not tell us when that temple is going to be rebuilt. And I'm coming back because I want to emphasize this. The signs are for the Jews. If God says when the temple is going to be rebuilt, then we are looking for the rebuilding of the temple. We are not looking for the return of Christ. I don't want to lose you. It could be built before the rapture. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, and the Bible's not going to say. The Bible just says that in the tribulation, Antichrist goes to the temple and declares to the world, I am God in the flesh. So there's going to be a temple. Now, I said that signs many times cast a shadow back into the times in which we live, and this is one of them. I have seen film footage shot in Israel. The Jewish people are serious. They are serious about rebuilding the temple. Who told them to do that? The Jewish people are serious about rebuilding the temple. That they are searching the scriptures, and they are searching materials that they have, and they have begun to make the garments for the priests. They have begun to make the appointments for the tabernacle, including the candlestick. That on this footage that I saw, they are right now performing animal sacrifice. It is done very quietly. They are not putting that out there for the world to see, but they are getting ready to reinstitute the priesthood, to have the temple rebuilt. And you know where that has to go. It has to go on the Temple Mount. Is that going to precipitate an international crisis? When they begin publicly to sacrifice animals, what are the Gentile nations going to say about that? You want to abort a child, you go ahead, but you start offering animal sacrifice and all the flags will come up. The times of the Gentiles, the signs. So those things are there, and the Lord is telling his people, when you get to the point where I am coming back to the earth, you will know through signs and wonders in the sky. And we saw it there, and I'm back in Luke again, but you saw it there in Matthew where he says, immediately after the tribulation of these days. Finally, the times of the Gentiles, the second coming. Look at it, if you would please, in your Bibles in Luke chapter 21, verses 27 and 28. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Let me stop there. That is not the rapture of the church. That is Christ coming to the earth in power and in great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I've already said that Christ will establish his capital in Jerusalem. He will sit on the throne of his father David, and he will sit in the temple. I don't think it's the same temple that Antichrist will desecrate. But the book of Ezekiel tells us about the millennial kingdom. And so I think that Christ, after his coming, will raise up that temple, which will be for his glory. Turn with me. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." Notice this, "until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." He is talking there about the same thing that Luke is talking about when he talks about the times of the Gentiles. He says, blindness has happened in part to Israel. Can Jewish people be saved today? Yes. Are many being saved today? No. Why? Blindness has come to many of them. It has come in part. It hasn't come to all until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And that happens when Christ comes from heaven with his bride at the end of the tribulation hour. And says, all Israel, every Jewish person that is alive on the face of the earth at the end of the tribulation will look and behold Christ coming in power and great glory out of heaven. We talked about this last week, that they will say, where did you get those wounds in your hands and in your feet? He will say, I got them in the house of my friends, meaning I got them from my own people. And the nation of Israel, the people of Israel who are alive then, will behold their Messiah. They will trust in him. They will know that he is God. They will know that Christ is their Savior. Romans 11, 25 and 26 does not make a promise that every Jewish person that has ever been born on planet Earth will ultimately and finally be saved. I don't have time to develop that this morning. You have to see those two verses in the light of what they are given, and it is when Christ comes back to save the Jewish nation from destruction by Antichrist. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm very near the end of the message. I want to look at one other passage of Scripture with you. But you can know that the powers that be presently on the earth or any in the future will never annihilate, destroy, and wipe out the nation of Israel. Haman tried it. Others have tried it. Stalin tried it. Hitler tried it. The Arab nations are united in their hatred of Israel and their desire to destroy Israel. And the reason is, if the nation of Israel can be destroyed, God's word goes down the tube. Because God made a promise, an everlasting covenant to Abraham and his descendants after the flesh, which is an eternal promise. God will not go back on that promise. God will deliver his people. They will not be ultimately and finally destroyed. Now, we're talking this morning about the times of the Gentiles. I want to look at one more passage in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. I know I've been going rather quickly to these scriptures, but if you have a Bible in front of you, I would invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, and I'll give you the setting of this very briefly. King Nebuchadnezzar has dreamed a dream, and he forgot what it was. It was a horrifying dream to him, but he couldn't remember. And so he called in his wise men and said, tell me my dream and what it means. And they said, King, we'll tell you what your dream means, but tell us what the king was. Now, they couldn't do it. But Daniel and his friends were called in also, and they knew the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they said, give us some time and we'll go before God and we'll tell you what your dream is and what it means. And they prayed, and God revealed to them that a giant image was set up, head of gold, silver, and then bronze, and then clay and brass in the feet. And they went and told Nebuchadnezzar what this dream meant. Now, with that as a background, Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, notice this, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That is Christ. That is his kingdom. Look at two more verses with me. Verses 44 and 45. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And what God was showing to Nebuchadnezzar was the four world empires that I've mentioned already a couple of times this morning. Rome, Media Persia, Greece, Babylon. Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. The Roman Empire will be revived when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation. The EU, that's why among students of prophecy, when Europe began to come together, it created so much interest. Now, it's clay and iron mixed together. Anybody will tell you that that's not a good mixture. It's not real substantial. And those European nations have maintained a certain autonomy, and yet they have joined together. That's why, for example, Britain was allowed to withdraw. She could withdraw because it's unstable, but it's going to be there, and its influence is going to stretch across the areas of the old Roman Empire. We've been hearing a lot this week about the treaty. I find it hard to use that term, but we hear a lot this week about the treaty, the pact, the agreement with Iran. You look at the nation of Iran, and it is there in prophecy. The nation of Persia, that's what it's called in the Bible. Iran is going to be part of that union of nations that desires the destruction of Israel. The Lord said to King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the first, you are the head of gold. There are going to be these other powers that will follow you, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. But know, in the last days when the eternal kingdom is established on earth, that the king will come from heaven as a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. He has no beginning, he has no end. He will smash the kingdoms of this world. He will establish his rule and reign on the earth, and so shall it ever be. I have completed what I wanted to say to you this morning about the fullness of the times of the Gentiles, and I want to make this application once more, although I have already said it in the message, and that is, stay in the Word. Be a student and study and read and follow the Word of God. And the reason that I'm saying that is because it will, number one, it will It's the only thing. It's the only thing that will help you to live for Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives within the believer. What does the Holy Spirit draw upon? He draws upon the Word of God. And if we have our minds and our hearts in the Word of God, we are going to be able to live for the Lord. Number two, we are going to be able to understand the times in which we live. And you can look at the world scene and you can see what's going on, and you lay that beside what it says in the Word of God, and you can say, I see what the Lord is doing. I see how He is setting the stage. I see those shadows of signs for Israel and how they're casting a shadow back into this church age. And I can understand how God wants me to live. And I can understand what God wants me to know. And I can know that Christ Jesus is coming back. And I can know that Christ Jesus is victorious. And I can know that no power on earth will ever prevent His coming. And I can know that no power on earth, number one, can ever destroy the Jewish people. Number two, can ever destroy a child of God who is in Christ Jesus. In the last days, perilous times will come. But Christ won the victory through His death and through His resurrection. And when we are in Christ Jesus, we can walk in victory, we can live in hope, and we can understand the times in which we live. Let's pray together.